Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend, and we're so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. In this week's sermon from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we see the unashamed Savior. A Savior that is unashamed of his brothers and sisters, unashamed of his family. And in this sermon, we see three reasons why our Savior is unashamed of his family. He's unashamed because we have the same Father. He's unashamed because we are brothers and sisters of each other. And he's unashamed because we trust in the same God. We hope that you enjoy this sermon from Hebrews chapter 2. And if you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, or if you don't, look on with somebody else. But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read from 9 through 13, but we're going to more specifically focus on verses 11 through 13 this morning. And we're going to read a couple of verses from the past couple of Sundays, just so we continue to see the flow of thought that is happening from week to week. Give you guys all a moment to get there to Hebrews chapter 2. I guess even for myself to get there might be a good idea. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, and the Word of God says this. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the word that you have given us to be able to know who you are, to understand you more, to learn more about you and how you have sent us such a great Savior in Jesus Christ. As we learned last week, Lord, you sent a fitting Savior. A fitting Savior. God, this morning, as we continue to study through the book of Hebrews, Lord, I just pray that you are here in the midst of us, Lord, that you're preparing our hearts already, Lord, and that we will rid ourselves of distractions, and we will focus on you and you only this morning, God. That we will worship you, that we will praise you in these very moments. And God, I pray this morning that you will open our eyes and you will open our hearts and open our ears to see, hear, and understand what your word is teaching us this morning, God. That we can see it and we will know it and we will receive it and then live it out. And God, this morning, I just pray that you will speak through me, that I'm just a vessel for your kingdom, a mouthpiece for you, Lord. And I say nothing but your word and your truth alone. God, you are so good. And we thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I pray today that if there's one here who has never given their life to you, Lord, that today is the day that they will believe in you as Savior and Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shame. My grandmother used to say, shame on you. How many of y'all ever heard that phrase before? Been told that phrase before? My grandmother would tell this to me as I was a kid when I'd done something wrong. And as I've said, I'm sure that all of your grandmothers or parents probably said something very similar to you. And it was done in order to make us feel embarrassed or ashamed of what we did wrong, right? Trying to correct our actions as kids to make us feel shameful and to correct that behavior. As humans, we naturally don't like to be shamed, do we? It's not something that we just enjoy. We don't like feeling ashamed, because when we are shamed, it brings embarrassment. It brings disgracefulness. It makes us feel dishonored. And in some ways, it makes us feel even humiliated. And the reason the phrase, shame on you, worked so well as a kid was because we as humans don't like feeling ashamed. We just don't. I'm almost certain that every one of us here has experienced some sort of shame in some way. Whether we were shamed by someone, or whether we did something that shamed us, such as an action. Oftentimes, feeling ashamed can come from an accident, such as spilling a drink at your table and it getting all over you. Sometimes shame can come from your kid that is screaming at the top of their lungs in the middle of the grocery store or at the restaurant. In sporting events, when one team loses to another team, especially if the other team is the worst team, and your team loses, that team is often ashamed of losing. They've been upset. Shame also comes when we do wrong things, when we feel guilty of our actions, when we sin or commit a wrongful action against somebody. We are ashamed of what we did. Sometimes shame can even come from those whom you are around. And I think for many, this often happens with those in your family or those in your close circle. And you are ashamed of them, whether it be a parent who is always trying to embarrass you as their kid, whether it be you as a child, whether it be a sibling, an aunt, or an uncle. We can find ourselves ashamed that they are in our families sometimes. And if this is you today, I do want to just give you a word of caution against this, because the Bible ultimately calls us to love all people, and that even includes the crazy aunt or the crazy uncle that you have in your family. But the picture that we see in our passage today is not like the person who is ashamed of someone in their family. The picture that we see in our passage is a picture of a Savior who is unashamed of His God-given family. And will never, ever, ever be ashamed of His brothers and sisters. As believers, we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. And we will see more on this in a moment, but for now, just know that Jesus, our Savior, is unashamed of His family. Amen. No matter who we are, no matter our differences, no matter our race, no matter our background, no matter our culture, no matter our age, no matter our gender, no matter anything, Jesus is unashamed of His family. Have you ever felt shameful for being a part of the family of God? Maybe you sinned, and that sin that you did made you feel shameful that you are a part of this family of God. You feel as if you're not worthy to be in this family because of the sin or mistake that you made. Maybe you are ashamed because you are different. You don't look like the others. You don't act like the others. You have a different background, different age than the others. And if that is you today, if you are feeling ashamed of being in this family of Christ due to sin or due to differences, my hope is that in this sermon, from this passage, it will encourage you not to be ashamed of your family. Not to be ashamed of being in this family. Because Christ, Jesus, our Savior, is unashamed of you. And maybe you are here this morning and you are ashamed of others in your family. In this family. In the family of God, you are ashamed of them because they maybe committed a sin against you several years ago, and it's been bugging you and bothering you ever since. And you just haven't let it go and forgiven them yet. Maybe it's because they are different than you. Maybe it's because they're more wealthier than you, or they're poorer than you, or maybe they're a different race than you, or a different culture or background. My hope is that this passage will encourage you to not be ashamed of even them. Because Christ, our Savior, is unashamed of His family. And so in our sermon today, we're going to see three reasons. Three reasons why Jesus is unashamed of His family. And this should all bring us all great comfort in knowing that Christ is not ashamed of even you and I. And just to keep us on track to help where we are going and to remember where we are in the passage of Hebrews, last week we saw three reasons why it was fitting for salvation to be made perfect through suffering. For Jesus to be made the perfect Savior through suffering, to suffer and die. And the church, if Jesus has suffered and died for those who would come to be a part of this family, why would He ever be ashamed of them? And so, as I've already stated today from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, we're going to see three reasons why Jesus is unashamed of His family. The first reason that Jesus is unashamed of His family is because we have the same Father. We have the same Father. He's unashamed because we have the same exact Father, the same Heavenly Father. Read with me verse 11. It says, "For He who sanctifies," Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," believers, "all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." And just so we're all clear, the word brothers here means brothers and sisters. Is a word that means both. The one source that the author is speaking of here is God. Ultimately, we see God as this one source. More specifically, God the Father as this one source. And so if you were to look at some other translations, you would see that this word one source would be read as one Father or one origin. And the point that is being made here is that the one who sanctifies and the ones who are sanctified all have one Father. One Heavenly Father. Now, who is the one who sanctifies? Jesus. Jesus is the one who sanctifies those who believe. Through His death, He has sanctified those who will believe. By being the fitting Savior, Jesus is able to sanctify, just as we learned last week. Because Jesus suffered, because He experienced death, He's able to be that one who sanctifies. And this sanctification ultimately takes place when you and I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. When one is saved. And then the person that becomes sanctified, now these are some big words here, so let's talk about them for a moment. The word sanctifies, just so we're all clear, with an I-E-S, means to make holy. Does that make sense? You follow me there? If someone sanctifies someone, that means they have made them holy. So when Jesus sanctifies us as believers, we are made holy by Jesus. We are sanctified. And so that's where the next word comes in. The word sanctified here, with an I-E-D at the end of it, it means that to be holy. To be holy. Does that make sense? You following along there? As in, believers are holy because Jesus made them holy. Now, we all know that the word holy also means to be what? To be set apart. To be set apart. And often we associate holiness with who? God, right? God is holy. He's infinitely holy. He is entirely set apart from humanity due to His holiness. And we as humans, because of the sin of Adam at the very beginning, are not holy. We are sinful people. And ultimately that separates us from God, right? We are separated. And for us to have that relationship restored with God, we must be made holy. We must be sanctified through the salvation that Jesus brings to us. And we will then be considered holy in the eyes of God. You remember the passage where it teaches us that the blood of Jesus is thrown over us? We have the blood of Jesus and His righteousness that covers us. You see, whenever God looks at us, what does He see? He sees holiness. Because of me? Because of you? Absolutely not. Because of who? Jesus. Jesus. And that means that we, as children of God, are sanctified because of Jesus. Does that make sense? And when we believed, when we were sanctified, it then gave us a heavenly Father. And this same heavenly Father is the same exact heavenly Father that Jesus has. Jesus is the begotten Son of God. We all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. Hebrews chapter 1, as we've looked at for the last several weeks, has highlighted this for us tremendously, has it not? It has shown us that God has spoken to us by His Son. It has shown us that Jesus, the Son, is the heir of all things. It has shown us that Jesus is superior to the angels because He is God's Son. Church, we have the same Father. Jesus and us believers have the same exact Father. He's our one source. He is our origin. He is the one that unites us as family. And because we have the same Father, Jesus is unashamed of His family. He's unashamed of you and I. And church, this is glorious because, as I've already stated, no matter who we are, no matter our race, no matter our culture, no matter our gender, no matter our background, no matter what we believe before we became a believer, Jesus is unashamed of us because we are His brothers and sisters. No matter any sin we have ever committed in the past, no matter any sin we will ever commit into the future, Jesus will never be ashamed of His brothers and sisters. And that should bring us a great comfort. That should bring us great joy, great peace, because this means that Jesus is ultimately loyal to us in some ways. He is proud of us. He is faithful to us. He will never waver or falter. He is devoted and dedicated to us, all because He is unashamed of His brothers and sisters. The second reason we see that Jesus is unashamed of His family is because we are brothers and sisters of each other. We are brothers and sisters of each other. So we're going to read verses 11 through 12 again here. At least I think so. Maybe just verse 12. But let's just, I'm going to read verse 11 and then y'all pick up here in verse 12. It says, "For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." And in verse 12, thank you, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." As those who have been sanctified, as those who have been made holy because of their belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are now brothers and sisters to Jesus. As we just saw, we have one Father, and that one Father ultimately makes us brothers and sisters, right? Christ, Jesus, we could say, is our eldest brother, our oldest brother. And that makes us all as well brothers and sisters of each other. You and I are all brothers and sisters of each other. It's why sometimes when we greet each other, we say, "Hey there, brother," or "Hey there, sister," or "Hey, Brother Austin," or "Hey, Sister Ashton." We say that because we are a family, right? We are brothers and sisters of each other through Christ and in Christ. Now, this isn't as common as it used to be, is it not? We don't say brother and sister as much as we used to. And I think there was something special about that, in that we are all brothers and sisters of each other in Christ. Jesus actually speaks to this in his time here on earth in Mark chapter 3, verse 35. He says this, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And for us, just so we all know, the will of God is to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus. That is the will. And when we follow Jesus, when we believe in Him, we will be a brother or a sister. And as verse 12 says, let me go back to it. "I will tell of God's name to us." Jesus will tell of God's name to us, His brothers and sisters, and we all will sing God's praise together. Verse 12 here is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 22, verses 22. If we all know, Psalm 22 is a very well-known messianic psalm. It's a psalm that points directly to who Jesus is. It tells of how Jesus will suffer and ultimately how He will save the world, how He will be rescued. There are many other books that quote from Psalm 22. Jesus quotes from him from this psalm often. We often know the phrase, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That comes from Psalm 22. So there's several verses there. And just to kind of give you a brief overview of the psalm, the first two thirds of the psalm is ultimately about the suffering that Jesus would endure. And then in verse 22 of Psalm 22, we then begin to see this transition from suffering to praise. Praise because He's going to be rescued from His enemies. And for Jesus, that enemy was sin and death. Two things He overcome in His resurrection. And you know who else has overcome sin and death because of the resurrection of Jesus? His brothers and sisters. You and I, who have believed in the name of Jesus, yes, one day we're going to die a physical death, but you know what? We will never die a spiritual death. Because we have life in Jesus Christ. He has given it to us through Him and Him alone. And that sin that we have, a couple of weeks ago I talked about how as creation, the rule of man was established and man was to rule over all the world, but sin messed it up. And then Jesus redeemed that rule of man. And because we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, guess what? We're going to have that same rule in the world to come. And in some ways, we already have that rule, and that we have the opportunity and can rule over sin because we are believers. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us to convict us and to say, "Hey, no, that is wrong. Rule over that. Don't step into that temptation." And Jesus, because we are brothers and sisters, is going to proclaim the name of God to us, to you and I. He's going to sing with us as we praise God together because we are believers and are brothers and sisters, and He is unashamed of us. I don't know about you, but I look forward to the day when we are all in heaven singing the wonderful praises of God together with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, together with our Savior and the one great big congregation. We will all sit at the heavenly table there, and we will worship and praise our God, the name of Jesus, because we are brothers and sisters of Christ. And He's unashamed of us. But you know what? That doesn't mean we just wait till that day, right? It means that even now we live this out by singing great songs of praise to God, just as we do every Sunday morning. It means that we sing great songs of praise whenever we're driving down the road or we're in our daily activities. We sing praises to God. We do it together. And we know that one day we're going to do it all together with Jesus our eldest brother singing with us. Church, do you sing praises to God? Do you sing praises to God throughout your day, throughout your life, throughout the week? Third reason we see that Jesus is unashamed of his family is because we trust in the same God. We trust in the very same God. Read with me verse 13. This is another quote. This quote comes from Isaiah. And it says, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, I and the children God has given me." These two quotes are from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 through 18. During this time, Isaiah is prophesying, and he's writing these words. There was actually an attempt to overthrow the Davidic rulers. So David had passed away, and now there's many kings that have followed David, and one of David's great-great-great-grandsons, if that makes sense, someone from the lineage of David, I think it's King Ahaz, is being possibly going to be thrown off the kingdom, off the throne, or overthrown. Let me make sure I get my words right here. That king, they're trying to overthrow him. But the Lord has promised Ahaz that the attempt would not happen, that they would not succeed in overthrowing him because he was from the line of David. And that had to continue going all the way to we get to who? Jesus. It just had to work out that way. And in the middle of all of this, Isaiah is prophesying. But his prophesying is actually being rejected by the people of Judah, I believe. Rejected by the people. And so Isaiah says these very words here. "I will put my trust in God. I and the children that God has given me, we will put our trust in God." That's what Isaiah is doing here. You can almost see him standing there with his kids or something like that. And he's like, I'm wrapped in their arms and he's looking at all the craziness and he's saying, "Hey buddies, we're going to put our trust in God. We're going to wait on him." And so the author of Hebrews would then take that passage and bridge it over to Jesus. And therefore the I here in this passage becomes Jesus, not Isaiah. And so we should read it as, "I, Jesus, will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I, Jesus, and the children God has given me." Just as Isaiah was trusting God to fulfill his plans and that there would be a day when a Davidic king would one day come and bring salvation to many, Jesus was trusting God to fulfill his plan to make him the one that would bring salvation to many. Jesus put his faith in God. Jesus trusted God. Jesus hoped in God because he knew that God would be the one to rescue him and deliver him from the suffering and death that he would endure on the cross. He knew that God would raise him on the third day so he could overcome that sin and death. And we as children of God, as children of Jesus, as brothers and sisters of Jesus, we too place our trust, our faith, and our hope in who? God. And just as Jesus trusted God, so we too trust in the very same God. We can trust God for salvation and that we will one day spend eternity with him. We can trust God that just as he has raised Jesus from the dead, he will one day raise our old bodies, give us a new body, and take us into the new heaven and the new earth with him. We can trust that God is going to take us to glory. As we learned last week, he's bringing many sons and daughters to glory. But our trust, our hope, and our faith must be in God. He is the one who saves. That is the common source. That is what makes us family with Jesus. That is why Jesus is unashamed of his family, because we trust the same exact God. And this God is a God that we can fully put our trust in. We have a whole entire Bible that teaches us of a God that we can trust. A God that who does not, here, excuse me, a God who does what he says he is going to do. He promised in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, that a Savior was coming. The very first gospel that was proclaimed in Genesis chapter 3:15, a Savior is coming. A Messiah is coming. And everybody, every generation looked for that Messiah all the way up until Jesus. And that Savior, Jesus Christ, has now come. And He was the perfect fit, as we read last week. And God made Him the founder of our salvation through suffering by death on a cross. One that would pay the price that you and I owed. What should have been our death as believers, Jesus stepped in and took that punishment for us. The punishment that we so deserved, because He trusted the plan of God and that it would bring salvation to all who would believe in Him as Savior and Lord. Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in for salvation? Have you put your trust in God for salvation by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord over your life? Have you put that trust in Him? If you answered no to that question, I just want to take a moment and to speak to you very directly. I just want to say that death is scary. Death scares us all. Every single one of us here, death scares us all. Because it proves to us that we as humans are powerless. That we have no power. We have no control over death. No matter how much money you have, no matter how great and good you lived your life, no matter how much we think that we are indestructible, death proves us to be powerless. And this is a result of one thing. It's a result of sin. It's a result of sin, because sin, as we all know, is when we rebel against the commands of God. It's when we fail to give God glory, and that sin will always lead to death. It's always going to lead to death. And if you never believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, it's going to lead to an eternal spiritual death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Paul is showing us that the wages of sin leads to death. You may recall earlier when I spoke about God being a holy God, a set-apart God, a God who is in His holiness, cannot look upon sin, and thus our relationship with Him is separated. It is broken. We are separated from God. But God in His goodness has made a way for that relationship to be restored through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came down from heaven above, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless, perfect life, one without mistake, and He died sacrificially on the cross for you, for your sins, so that you can have life in Him. So that eternal spiritual death that we were all as Christians going to experience one day, you as an unbeliever can possibly experience by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That eternal spiritual death that you would have endured will no longer be there. Because when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, He gives us life. Spiritual life. It all comes through Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through Me." Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's the only one who can give life. Him and God, and as Romans 6:23 concludes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right now, you ultimately have a response to make as an unbeliever. You have a decision to make. You can either respond by believing in Jesus Christ and what He did, and you will receive this free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, or you can reject this by continuing to not believe that Jesus is the way of salvation, and you will experience an eternal death. A physical death and a spiritual death. And you will spend an eternity in hell. But right now, if you believe that God is calling you to Himself, that God is drawing you to Himself, if you just feel this tug on your heart to believe, the Bible teaches that all you have to do is Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Believe that He came for you. Believe that He was born of a virgin. Believe that He lived a perfect, sinless life. Believe that He died a sacrificial death on the cross for you and your sins. Believe that on the third day He was resurrected and rose from the dead, overcoming sin and death, paving the way for people like you to have salvation. If that's you this morning, during our time of invitation here in a few minutes, come make that known. Come make it known that you are making a decision, a response to believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And if that makes you uncomfortable, just know that I'll be standing back there at the back and you can have the opportunity to talk to me even there. As our passage, Hebrews, teaches us, we put our trust in God alone for salvation because we cannot save ourselves. Cannot save ourselves. In our sermon today, we've seen three reasons why Jesus is unashamed of His family. Jesus is unashamed because we have the same Father. Jesus is unashamed because we are brothers and sisters of each other. And Jesus is unashamed because we trust in the same God. Church, isn't it great to know that we have a Savior who is unashamed of those He has saved? No matter who we are, no matter our differences, no matter our background, no matter our age, Jesus is not ashamed of us. And to take it even further, Jesus is not even ashamed of us, even though we still sin. No matter the sin, we have already been forgiven of it, and Jesus is not ashamed of us. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. No matter how many mistakes you make as a brother or sister of Christ, He will never, ever be ashamed of you. And here's what that means for us. When we sin, when we make a mistake, we should never just dwell in that shame. We should never dwell in that guilt. Because that shame and that guilt was put on the cross. And Jesus had bore it all for us. And we are brothers and sisters of Him. He's unashamed of us. We can praise God for that. And although, isn't it just a great comfort to know all that? Isn't it a great joy and a great peace that our Savior is unashamed of us? As always, we have to ask the question, how can we live this out? And I believe there's two ways that we can live this out. And the first way is to live holy. Live holy. As Christians, we are sanctified, as we've already read. We are sanctified. We are made holy at the moment of salvation in the eyes of who? In the eyes of God. Because Christ's blood has been washed over us, right? God looks, He sees Jesus, and He says, hey, they are made holy because of Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. Even though we are made holy, even though we are sanctified, do we still make mistakes? Do we still sin? Absolutely. We are humans. We are still in this fleshly body here. We're still going to make mistakes. We won't experience that perfect holiness in these bodies until we walk into the gates of heaven. I say walk, whenever the Lord takes us there. So what should we do in light of being made holy? We should live holy. We should strive for holiness. We should strive for godliness. We should strive for righteousness. Because all those things helps us to live holiness. Live holy. That is ultimately the standard. I love what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16 says. Did I forget to put that there? I think I did. Yep. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, as He who called you, God is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And verse 16 says, "Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" You shall be holy, for God is holy. We should strive to live holy lives because God, our Savior, is holy. He is holy. Strive for holy living. Strive for holy living. The second thing, I went one too far again, is to live unashamed of your family in Christ. Live unashamed of your family in Christ. Church, if Jesus is unashamed of us as brothers and sisters of Him, why should we be ashamed of each other? Why should we be ashamed of each other? In all of our imperfections, in all of our sin, in all of our differences, shouldn't we too live unashamed of each other? Because Christ, our eldest brother, is unashamed of us. Guys, I want you to just kind of look to the person to your left, you know, to look over there, and then look to the person to your right, and then kind of maybe turn behind you and do the awkward look behind, and then look in front and just see those people, and now just say, "I am unashamed." Because Christ is unashamed of all of us. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that You, as Jesus, is unashamed of us, God. We thank You for being so unashamed of us, Lord. Despite our differences, despite our sin, God, You are unashamed of who we are. Because You have saved us, and Your blood washes over us. God, help us to remember in our lives to live unashamed of our family in Christ. That no matter what we do, no matter what we act like, no matter our differences, we will live unashamed of each other. That we will be proud of each other. That we will lift each other up. That we will encourage each other. That we will love each other. As our mission statement says, that we will live in one another fellowship here. Because we are unashamed of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, help us to live holy as You were holy. God, You set the standard. The standard is holiness. Help us to live holy because You are holy, God. And God, this morning I pray for one here who is considering believing in You as Savior and Lord, that today in this moment that they will believe, Lord. That they will respond to Your gospel call to believe in them as Savior and Lord. And they too can be a part of this unashamed family. God, we thank You for Jesus and the salvation He brings. We pray all this in His holy, precious name. Amen.